Man, how many of you identified with that? Some of you were on a date this week, and that's exactly what it felt like, right? I know. Look, those kids, this is a big part of who we are as people. Now, it was easy for you to root for those kids, wasn't it? Because you've been there before. But here's another reason why it's easy to root for them. Is because for you, most likely, maybe for some of you it is, but for you, a marshmallow is not really that big of a deal. And so to be able to not eat a marshmallow and get two, the waiting doesn't really cost you that much to get another marshmallow. Some of you could wait even 3 minutes for another marshmallow. But for you, that's the thing. But what if it's your sexuality? What if it's your the way you view your finances? What if it's that purchase on Amazon Prime with free same-day delivery? You can have it by 9 o'clock that evening, and some guy will come running, panting to your door with the shoes. Here, ma'am, here they are, or whatever. Whatever, for guys, whatever your thing is. Might be shoes, too. Hey, I'm no judge, okay? But that's the thing. It's like we look at that, and we say, oh, man, hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. You can do it. You can do it. And the kid, you know, you saw that. I just loved it. It captured like every personality in there. The one kid who just wouldn't even look at it, you know, it's like all that. The people who would try and get as, like, how far is too far, right? I mean, there's that whole thing. I'm here to tell you this. There's a Heavenly Father that created you, that knows you, knows your personality, that says, hang in there just a little bit longer. What he calls that is this last fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be talking about this morning, called self-control. Now, here's the thing that I want us to understand before we get into the scriptures we're going to look at, that Paul is writing this fruit of the Spirit, and if you're new to our church and you're like, oh man, I just caught the last week of the series, basically this has been the series the whole time, is that the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll see in a second, is what your life would look like if you gave it completely over to God. Like, you let him control every part of your life. You let him say, for the things that you need to wait, you wait. For the things that he says do now, you do now. What your life would look like if you gave that all to him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But what he does, what the Apostle Paul does before he shares that, is he gives us a little backstory that you're going to resonate with whether you know God or not. Here's what he says in Galatians 5, chapter 17. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Okay? And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh, they're in conflict with each other. And then he says this great line. So that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, our culture says the exact opposite. You're going to go home today and you're going to turn on the football game or whatever you turn on, and you're going to watch, and every 10 minutes or so, there's going to be somebody who's paid a lot of money to say you deserve not only what you want, but you deserve it now. And it is your right to have it. Okay, this is just the thing. We are conditioned in our culture to get our way. We have rights. It's the life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Anything that gets in the way of happiness, it must be wrong. This is the flesh and the Spirit in conflict with each other. And you don't even have to be a Christian to have experienced this before. There have probably been times in your life, even before you knew God, or maybe you don't know him now, but where you said, you know what? I just know this is not right, and yet I'm doing it. And so let me just show you real quick the fruit of the Spirit. We're in our last one, but the fruit of the Spirit comes later in that chapter. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible continues to say that above these things or against these things, there's no law. Like, this is the epicenter. And so we end this series with self-control. And I'm so happy that we're ending the series with self-control instead of starting it. Because if the list started with self-control, we would believe that we could self-control our way into the fruit of the Spirit. That we could just love more. And peace more, and have joy more. If we would just try, But what we've been saying for weeks is this. The fruit of the Spirit happens as we abide, as we have a healthy relationship and a healthy abiding in Christ. As we begin to let go of the things that hold us back, or we've been using language like we prune away the things that stop growth, and we feed the things that encourage growth. Those are the things we've been talking about each week. And so self-control is the last one. And the whole goal is found in Galatians 5:25, that since we live by the Spirit, we're going to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's just a fancy way to ask yourself this question in every situation. Where's God in this? Where's God in this? So you go to work tomorrow, your boss blows up, or a client gets upset at you and calls you on the phone, and you think to yourself, where's God in this? I want to be in step with the Spirit. I don't want to just go out on my own, because I know I've done that before and that doesn't work. I don't want to just start talking bad about Him, because I know that's not really healthy. Where is God? How can I connect with the Spirit of God in the midst of this moment, even when it might be difficult? And that's what we've been calling keeping in step with the Spirit, not getting too far ahead, not getting too far behind. Well, here's the problem with keeping in step with the Spirit of God. As we saw in Galatians 5 earlier, in verse 16, we have this flesh that doesn't want to do what the Spirit wants us to do. That's just how we are created. It's the lizard part of our brain, the impulses, the stuff, the chemicals, the stuff that fires, the stuff just kind of impulsive. I wrote this down because I wanted to remember it. It's just something I put down. It's very difficult for us to connect our future self with current stimuli. And there's more examples that I could come up with today. I mean, there's just tons of examples of this. As a matter of fact, the behavioral economist Dan Ariely has a TED Talk, if you want to look it up, on self-control. And he talks about it this way, that there's a graph that you have, and it just resonated with me, that you've got time down at the bottom, and so time, you know, keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. And then you've got importance, thanks to everyone over 40 who got that joke. And then importance, you know, how important it is and all that. So if you came early this morning, you went to the coffee cart, and there was a donut there, okay? And so... Right at the moment when you walk to the coffee cart, a bunch of things happen in your brain, and maybe you don't like donuts, but for those who do, a bunch of things happen in your brain, and then at that moment, the donut took a very high importance. You know, I put it up about here, and if it was a chocolate cruller, that donut would be larger and higher on the scale for myself, so I picked that one so I wouldn't be tempted to go get one, but that's it. Now, if on the coffee cart, there were donuts, and the sign said, with each donut, you will get diabetes immediately, okay? And so now the graph looks like this. You've got diabetes and donuts right at the same time. Now, who in their right mind says, that's a tough one? So wait a minute. I eat the donut, and I immediately get diabetes? Yes. No, of course not. Because diabetes is way more important and is bigger, and you just go, I'm not going to eat a donut. I'm not going to do that. But so the donut takes less importance and it becomes smaller. But because diabetes happens to our future self, this is what the graph looks like. Okay. Immediately, I want the donut because maybe or maybe not, my future self might get diabetes, and I have a lot of time to fix that, right? You guys all know what I'm talking about. We always think of our future self as thin, do we not? Right? When you think of your future self, you're like, when I retire, I'm gonna have my retirement, and I'm going to tour Europe. And I'm going to have a backpack and probably a bike, and I'm going to be awesome. I might do some hang gliding. I don't know. I'll be retired. We never see our future self as larger than that or poorer than that, because we have a hard time connecting our future self with current stimuli. Now, here, let me give you another example. How many have done this in the last month? right? You don't say, you know, my future self is going to kill somebody. You know, that's my dream. I'm gonna get into a major accident, right? But that initial stimuli of the phone going, and you're just going to glance down for a second, and I've just got to reply to this one thing. Your brain isn't saying, I need to send this smiley face emoji, and I don't care who I kill, right? I mean, that's not what's going through your brain, because that's your future self. And it hasn't happened yet, and it might not happen yet. And quite frankly, I need to send that smiley face emoji. Well, Paul understood this. Paul understood the human condition where our flesh is very, very powerful. And our flesh can make decisions on an impulse that are going to affect our future self. And here's the way he says it in Romans chapter 7. And it almost sounds futile when you read it. If you don't read the rest of Romans or you don't read the rest of your Bible, which is why I tell you read your Bible, because you might read this section of Scripture and go, well, then what's the use? But watch what he says. I'm going to use the Message version in this, which is just a loose translation of Romans, but it really hits it home. Listen to this. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Then he says this, which is just an incredible statement. He says, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Now, when it comes to donuts, what's really the big deal, right? I mean, when it comes to something like, is it my retirement or is it this $27 pair of shoes, you know? Oh, you bought the shoes. You're probably not going to end up in a, you know, lying on a cardboard box in Skid Row, okay? That connection, okay. But what if it comes to your marriage? Like what if your future self, what if the impulses that we're not controlling now really do have an effect later on? Proverbs was written by the smartest man who ever walked the earth. His name's Solomon, and he was very wise. He amassed an incredible amount of wealth, more than you could even wrap your head around, an incredible amount of concubines. And the reason the concubines are important is because they represent deals that he'd made. They were basically political chips that he had gotten with different kings and different people in power. And so they would come into his harem, and that meant that he had had all this, he had brokered peace all the way around him. He writes these words, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You've probably met people like that. You've probably in your past at some time been somebody like that. Where you get to a certain place in your life and you realize, I am completely unprotected. Because a city without walls is really not a big deal. I mean, actually, a city without walls is kind of cool. You can come and go as you please. You don't have to go through just the one entrance or the one exit. You can just, you know, if you live in the back of the city, you can just go out there and, you know, you're fine. Until somebody comes and attacks. And then you wish you had the walls, and then it's too late. And so the Bible, all through the Bible, gives us these warnings that our current self, our current relationship with God has a very, very, very big impact on our future self, and that it's really, really important to get connected with God now in order to ward off all those other things, this verse being one of them, that to build those walls, those boundaries, those healthy things so that our relationship with God would cause us to thrive. Actually, science backs this up. That same guy I was talking about, Dan Ariely, talked about this study that was done in 1974 by MIT scientists. And what they did is they took some rats and a pigeon, and what they did is they put a green button in front of them. And when that green button lit up, they could press it and a pellet of food would come out immediately. And then they added a blue button. And the blue button would light up and they press the blue button. And if it would wait 10 seconds and then 10 pellets would come out. And so you couldn't press the red button fast enough to get 10 pellets. It would only light up every 3 seconds or so. So you were guaranteed if you just focused on the green button to get less pellets. But if you hit the blue button and you could just wait 10 seconds, 10 pellets would come out. 95% of the rats and pigeons just kept pressing the green button. Just that immediate thing. Now you and I are thinking, well, yeah, that's because they're rats and pigeons, but I'm a human. And then in my office and in conversations I have all around me are people whose walls have broken down because that green button lights up and they can't stop pressing it to get that immediate gratification. The thing got a little more complicated, and what they did was they put the blue button out there. And when you pressed the blue button, you started the ticker. And if they just left it alone, 10 pellets at the end of 10 seconds. But then towards the end of the 10 seconds, they introduced the green button. And if you pressed the green button, it would cancel the 10 seconds and you'd get just the one pellet and you'd cancel out the 10 pellets. Again, 95% of the time, the rat and the pigeon would press the green button, canceling the 10 pellets that were coming out. A lot of you guys right now are thinking, what does this have to do with the Bible? Okay, it's coming, trust me. I'll show you in just a second. Then they introduced a third button, the red button. All the red button did was when you pressed it, it canceled out the green button. Okay, so stay with me, okay? You guys are already, I know you're ahead of the rats and pigeons, but only a little bit. So here's what would happen. You'd press the blue button, okay? You press it, your timer would start, the green button would come out. And you'd want to press that green button, but there was the red button, so you'd hit it so that you wouldn't touch the green button. This is what was happening in the minds of rats and pigeons. The red button would just allow you some space to allow it to take its place. And so what I did is I took this entire theory and I created my own, which we're going to be talking about this morning, called Red Button Theology. I made this up. If you see anybody use this, I'm suing them, okay? This is mine. I just want this to be copywritten or whatever it is, right? Red Button Theology. Now, here's the thing. It's the understanding or the respect we have for the power of our flesh. It's understanding that if left to our own devices, we're pushing that green button. That if we don't set up some other system, if we don't get something in the way, we're going to press that green button. And so we need something else in there to get that red button that will just cancel that temptation, if you will, cancel that thing, that strength, that thing that we've noticed in our lives, that, man, if I'm just left to my own, I'm hitting that green button every time. I need something else. This red button theology works wonderfully in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we all come understanding, I have a tendency to hit that green button. And I need something else there that will get in the way of that green button in order to let me experience what it's like to live and abide in this relationship with Jesus that we've been talking about. I want the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know that takes time. I want to give it its time. And so what do we do with this red button? Well, before we get to what the Bible says about that, let me show you some red buttons and what they look like in science, okay? So here's one red button theology that you can use. This is called Clocky. You can get it on Amazon. And what it is it's an alarm clock that when you set the alarm, when the alarm goes off, the wheels spin and the clock just starts jamming all around, okay? So that when you wake up in the morning and your alarm goes off, you got to go catch your clock, okay? Now you think to yourself, now why would I ever need something like that? Because our current self does not connect with our future self very well unless we put in a red button theology thing. How many people have gone to bed and you said, even out loud, I'm going to wake up early tomorrow, right? And you had good intentions. Maybe it was even a quiet time you were going to have with God or something like really big or whatever. Or you just said, you know what? I'm going to wake up early. I'm so tired of rushing around, getting so frazzled to work. I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to make myself some coffee, and I'm going to read the paper because I have a stack of 15 unopened papers, and I pay for it every month, and I'm going to read one of those darn things. So that's what I'm going to do, right? So that's your current self talk, because you see your future self is very disciplined in this area. And then the alarm goes off, and you're like, I hate my future self. That future self is stupid. Why would you do this to yourself? And so you'd hit the snooze. Well, clocky gets out of the way. Gets that out of the way. Here's another one. This one's a great one. It's called snooze and lose. And what it does is if you hit the snooze bar, it connects with your bank and transfers funds to a nonprofit. Now, here's the thing. A nonprofit you hate. Yeah. Right? So this one has $11 pending to the GOP, right? Okay, so if that's your thing, if not, then you're before you do whatever GOP people do, then you say that the Democratic Party, whatever. And then it says in the bottom, $832 total donated. So you're already like, I've already given, so pick the thing you hate. I don't care which political party it is, but that's it, because you know that your future self is just as undisciplined as your current self. And so you put a red button in there. Red button theology. You set up something so that when the time comes, your past self has already said, my future self is stupid. My future self is undisciplined. And so that's what you do. Now you say, this is great, John, thank you. I have two clocks I need to go by now. What in the world does this have to do with the Bible? Okay? And I understand. So we're going to look at the Bible right now, because the Bible, quite frankly, has a lot to say about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, just so you understand, we've seen this, in all three sections of Scripture we looked at, it's the same writer, okay? It's Paul. So Paul's the one who introduced the fruit of the Spirit. He said, if you give yourself completely to God and you take your life and you center it within God's will, this is the fruit that's going to happen. He also said, man, but it's hard, because that flesh is the thing that's going to be pulling you each time. It's going to be pulling you away each time. And it's the same Paul that wrote, I don't have what it takes. So it's really important that we understand. Paul understands us. Okay? And God, who inspired Paul to pen these words, understands us even better than Paul does. So what he has to say here is really, really important as we begin to interject some type of red button theology to our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, this is super, super important. If you, this concept of understanding what the goal is so vitally important and is so intertwined in the Bible. It's intertwined in the Bible so much it shows up everywhere. Like First 7 Habits, chapter 3, verse 2, okay, says start with the end in mind, okay? That's the first habit of the seven habits, okay? So, this is so key to humanity. The Bible understands this, that it shows up all over the place, of understanding, this is a life I want to win in Christ. I've tried it on my own. I've let the green button kind of dominate, and it doesn't get me anywhere. Some of you are here today because this is one of your final stops, because you've tried it so much on your own, you realize, I'm not where I want to be. Paul says this, you need to run in such a way to win this thing. You need to take it seriously. He goes on, how in the world do we do that? Because just wanting to win isn't going to have us win, right? This is what Paul's been talking about all along. Just willing love is not going to help us love. Love is a fruit of what happens when we give ourselves over to God. And so he says, run in a way, do it in a way to get the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. Strict training is another word for red button theology. It's understanding what the goal is and positioning my life in a way where I'm held accountable, where I have the systems in place that are going to help me achieve it. Pick any athlete that you admire, okay? Pick any musician that you admire. They didn't just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a world-class musician. I'm going to be a world-class athlete. It started with some type of a system, some type of an accountability, some type of red button that would get in the way of that green button and put it aside so that you give yourself the space to be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And this isn't just feel-good theology of you can be all you can be. This has great consequences if we don't follow what our Heavenly Father would have us do. And so he goes into what this looks like in our lives. We go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. That isn't how I train. I don't train by going, I blew it again. I'm not going to do that. I blew it again. I'm not going to do that. I blew it again. I'm not going to do that. That is running aimlessly. He goes on. He says, I do not fight like a boxer just swinging wildly. That's what Ronda Rousey does. Okay? No, I'm just playing. That was, okay. Right? But that's not, and just so we're on the subject, and first service didn't even get any of these morsels, so you're lucky. She lost focus, right? I mean, that's in her training and all that. It's a great example. But he's saying that. So what does this look like in real life? What does this red button theology look like in real life? Well, I was at an AA meeting, and I was listening to a guy. You guys are like, oh, that's another morsel first service didn't get. No, they did. But it was for different reasons. But I was at the AA meeting, and I was listening to this guy talk about he'd been sober for 30 years. And he was talking about alcohol, and he was talking about how this enemy alcohol doesn't, he was using more colorful language, but essentially that it doesn't care about him very much. And so he was talking about being 30 years sober. My dad's 40 years sober. And they both say the same thing. Like, they both see that thing as still having quite a bit of power. Whereas I would think to myself, well, 30 years? Like, do you even think about it anymore? Like, does it even cross your mind? I would think it doesn't. But it does. And here's what he said. And I didn't have red button theology at the time, but this is what it is. He says, I'm okay at a party. If I go to a party and people are drinking or whatever, I'm fine. He said, I'm good at a celebration or a dinner, or if we go out to dinner and you have a glass of wine or whatever, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. He said, I can't go to this one bar. If I go to this bar, I'm going to drink. He said, the smell of it, the people who are there, the memories I have in there, it just, when I walk into that place, it's just like I need to sit down. It's comfortable. It feels good. I just want my drink, and I want to escape. And so he says, and this is just so fascinating to me, he says, so I can't go into that bar. So I don't even go on that street. And I'm like, well, that makes sense. He goes, you know what? I don't even go to that part of town. He said, I don't go 10 miles by that bar. And he said, people will tell me, hey, let's go over here. No, it's in, I can't. That bar is by there. Now listen, for you and I, we think, just don't go into the bar. Like, but he understands his green button. He gets it. And what he's essentially done is he's brought another system into place to circumvent that red button. I have another friend I know who understands his flesh. And this is the importance of the Bible. It gets us. And he understands his flesh. And so he had a thing where if he had if he crosses the line, and again, all of our lines are different. For some time, some people can watch something and they're fine. Other people can't. Some people can drink something. Some people can't. This is for you. Okay, he understood his line. He understood to keep in step with the Spirit, he couldn't do that anymore. And so he said, if I do it, it's $50. But here was the kicker for him. It wasn't just $50. He didn't give it to the church or give it to somebody homeless or just, you know, he lit it on fire, right? I know. First service had the same thing, right? I talk about Jesus all the time. I get no response. I talk about burning $50 and you guys are like, no! Okay, right. Yeah. Where is this horrible individual who would burn $50? No, but he'd light it on fire. I know someone else who they had the same type of thing, and so they were working this out with their accountability partner, and their accountability partner brought up $50, $75 or whatever, and the guy says this, let's not do $50, $200. I need a big red button sitting right there, $200. If I cross this line, it's $200. That was a red button. Now here's what you might be thinking in the back of your mind, because I think this too. Doesn't that sound like works? It's like, man, that sounds like, you know, the Pharisees coming up with law after law after law after law. And here's your next thought. Shouldn't I just be able to love Jesus enough not to do that? I guess. Probably you should. Will you? If you're like me, probably not. Because it's very difficult to connect our current stimuli to our future self. This is what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God says, you know what? The way you're wired is in conflict with me. We need to come up with something that connects with your flesh in a way that can circumvent so that you can last the time in order to have that fruit of the Spirit begin to manifest itself. Because when it does, that green button gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller because you're operating in the fruit of the Spirit. He goes on, he says this, and this is how just important it is to Paul. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Listen to what Paul says. I'm going to do whatever it takes to remove that thing so that I can experience the fullness of what Jesus would have for me. That trust would manifest itself into faithfulness. That humility would manifest itself into gentleness. And that contentment would manifest itself into self-control. As Audra comes back up, you know, this is going to look different for all of us, but I mentioned last week that I'm going to be talking about this every week until January. At the end of January, we're going to be starting a series of groups called Rooted. And some of us are already in it right now, some leaders. We wanted to go through it first to just see what it was like and to see if it was everything we would hope it would be, and it is. And so we're going to roll it out with the entire church. And my hope is that every single adult will go through this in January. And it means a lot. It means that you'll be in a group that meets for 10 weeks on a certain night. And we're going to ask that you try to make every single week. It means $15 to buy the book. And if you have trouble coming up with $15, we'll try to help you with that. The youth are going to go through it too. The youth, you can just do it. Adults, you have to ask them. Anyway, but that's our goal. This is a red button thing. Because what happens in these groups, and Audra will explain just a little bit her experience in a group similar to this, is that you begin to say, hey, I'm like everybody else. I struggle in this area. One person I heard, what they did, and this isn't what you're going to do in your rooted group, but what they did is they found themselves in $38,000 worth of consumer debt, And so they wanted to hide that, not let anybody know. And so if you, anyone who knows, who's gotten out of an addiction, knows that hiding it is the worst thing you could possibly do. And it begins a cycle of shame that happens. And so she decided to post it on Facebook. So she said, I have a problem spending and I owe $38,000 and I'm going to try and get out of it. And so she started a blog, and you can follow her blog. And to see how she's doing. And so many people have resonated with that. Your rooted group allows you that space if you wanted to say, look, this is where I'm at. It allows that safe space to be able to do that. The other thing it does is it surrounds you with a bunch of people who understand that we're doing something for the future, not just for right now. And so, Audra will talk a bit about it, but we're going to, for this portion of our service right now, now is the time we fill out our connection cards. And so if you would do that, that would be great. For those of you who this is the time you give, we would prepare our offering at that time. And again, giving is just another place where we center our lives, we center our money around God's will. We give to Him first, and then we start making our decisions. It's keeping in step with the Spirit, same type of thing. But let me pray for us. Lord God, as we enter this time, I just pray for us as a church that we would identify just the power of our flesh and that we would begin to come up with ways that you come up with. We hear your voice. We connect with you, that you say, you know what? This might be a way where you can begin to get some self-control. You might begin to prune some things away or feed some things. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.